Our scripture reading and text this morning will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified.
Thank you, Brother Greg, for that reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Thank you for listening to that serious admonition from the Apostle Paul by the authority of Jesus Christ, inviting us to take a closer look at ourselves, actually to prove ourselves or put ourselves to the test. You know, when I was in high school and college, I had to take a lot of tests. And one of the big ones was midterm exams. Midterm exams would interrupt the schedule that you had become accustomed to in your time at school thus far. But it was something that was good because it was a preliminary gauge that kind of gave you a feel of, am I ready for the final exam? Because the final exam is the big one. That's the one that says, are you going to pass the course or are you going to fail? But the midterm exam was something that you had to prepare for. And it was a gauge, a good gauge, so you could see how you were doing. The instructors would teach, and their question would be to you in the form of the midterm exam, what have you learned? What have you taken in? What do you understand of what I explained to you? What did you understand by reading the text that you were assigned? And they would always say things during the course of their teaching like, you will see this again, which was a hint that it's going to be on the final exam. You know, in our spiritual lives, the apostle admonishes us here and lets us know that there's going to be things that we will see again. And he carefully instructs his readers to put themselves to the test. Not to open yourself up to the world and let everyone in the world test you and examine you. You examine yourself, and you examine yourself in the face of what God has taught you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's really how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or the word of God in Romans 10 and verse 17. So in the lesson this morning, let's think about performing a self-test. I test myself, you test yourself. And you just do this to see if you, where you stand in your own mind with your spiritual growth and your spiritual interest. You perform a little self-test and you think about the results of the questions that I'm going to ask you, and we'll think about them together. And I think it will be good for each of us to do what the apostle instructs us to do here. God bless you for being in our assembly today. Thank you for coming out on this beautiful spring morning to worship God and serve God and think about things that are spiritual, to sing praises to God and offer Him sacrifices of our hearts in praise and in prayer for one another. Such wonderful blessings that we have as the body of Christ. Self-test. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you really believe this? Not just are you agreeable with someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, but what about you? Do you really believe it? Now, I want to tell you this. There is a way that you can tell if you really, truly, genuinely believe that He is the Son of God or not. Does it have any effect on your life? If it has no effect whatsoever, you might question whether you actually, genuinely, really, truly believe that Jesus is God's representative? You might want to think about that. John wrote in his gospel, "Therefore I said unto you, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Do you want to die in your sins? I don't. I don't want those sins to be brought up before God again. I don't want to see those again. I want them to disappear before I ever get to the judgment bar of God. Do you really believe that Jesus is God's Son? You know, there are Jews who do not. And they pride themselves on the fact that they do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth is God's Son. But that's not me. And I hope that that's not you. Do you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Secondly, have you confessed that belief before men? Have you with your mouth said something to other people to let them know that what is inside of you is a firm conviction that you know that Jesus of Nazareth is God's Son? Have you spoken those words to someone else? It's a good question for us to think about. Because Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." That's where I find my comfort. I want Jesus Christ to confess me to his Father in heaven. Don't you? If you confess him before men, he will confess you before his Father in heaven. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. I want to do everything I can do. That's Romans 10 and verse 10. I want to do everything that I can do that will result in my salvation. Don't you? Make sure that you do. Have you repented? Have you repented of sin? Have you turned from it? Have you forsaken it? Have you changed your thinking toward sin? Sin is no longer pleasurable to you. It is no longer something that you seek. It is no longer something that you live for. Have you turned from it? Have you changed your thinking in regard to sin and you don't embrace it any longer? You're walking in the opposite direction. Have you repented? Acts 3 and verse 19, "Therefore, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away." I want my sins wiped away. Long before I make it to the judgment day. What about you? Your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, there is no refreshment in life that anyone will enjoy any more, to any greater extent, than the refreshment that comes from the Lord when you realize that you have done what the Lord said do, to have your sins wiped away and they're gone, and that guilt for that is gone as well. You don't have to worry about that anymore. And when you sleep at night, you sleep good. You lay your head on the pillow and you know that you can die in your sleep and everything will be fine because you've done what the Lord said do. Acts 17 and verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that people everywhere should repent." People everywhere, that includes me. I'm a people and I'm somewhere. You are, aren't you? When Paul was before Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 20, preaching the gospel of Christ, and talking about the conversion even of the Gentiles, And he said of them that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Where have we heard that before? Repent and return to God, performing deeds worthy of repentance. Does that ring a bell? John the Baptizer preached that, didn't he? In preparation for opening the way for the kingdom of God to come to men. When the religious leaders came out to investigate why he was baptizing so many people in the wilderness, he looked at them and he said, "You bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You come out here and show that you've repented, and then we will baptize you with a baptism of forgiveness." Have you repented? That's a very, very important question. Have you been baptized? Have you done whatever that word means? Because the Lord came up with that word. And it's recorded in His divine holy will. You need to know what it means. You need to find out what it means if you don't know. Because the question is, have you done it? Have you done what that word says do? Have you been baptized? Whatever it means, have you done it? Because in Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." You see the important connection with that, with salvation? And he goes on to say, "But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Acts 22 in verse 16, when Ananias came to Saul, who was wallowing in his sins, gross sins of persecuting God's people, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Ananias understood baptism, whatever it is, to have some connection with the washing away of sins. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, corresponding to that, "Baptism now saves you." Isn't it interesting how many people in our religious world tell us baptism does not save you? And here we have an apostle of Jesus Christ writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says baptism also now saves you. Do you find that strange that there are people out there claiming to preach in the name of Jesus Christ and they are saying baptism does not save you? It's just a little minor change to the wording, isn't it? Are those minor changes okay? To change that little word, N-O-W, now, to not, just erase that W and put a T there. Baptism does not save you. Would that be okay? You know, you would fail a course if you did that on the final exam, wouldn't you? The school that I went to, you would. Baptism now saves you. Whatever it is, have you done it? Do you know what it is? Have you done it? That's an important question. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, Peter goes on to say, but it's an appeal to God. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has something to do with the conscience. And it has something to do with the resurrection of Christ. Have you been baptized? And let us just go ahead and ask this question. Have you been immersed? Because that's what the word baptism means. Have you been immersed? And you don't really have to know anything about the original language that the scriptures were written in to be able to understand that that's exactly what baptism is. Because you can take your New Testament and you can read how people responded to the command to be baptized, and you'll know by what they did, what they understood to do, and what they complied with, you'll know what baptism is. and it is an immersion in water. Now, some people thought it would be a great idea to have some people that could not or would not be immersed to sprinkle a little water on them or pour a cup full of water on them. And they went so far as even to depict in the making of movies John the Baptizer standing in the Jordan River, taking his hands and cupping them with a cup full of water and pouring that on someone's head. You wouldn't have to be in the Jordan River if that's all you were going to do. You're going to immerse the lower half of a person because they're standing in the water, but then you're just going to take some water and sprinkle on their head. Now, that's what you find if you look around in our religious world. But we're really not interested in what's going on in the religious world because those things are not going to be on the final exam. And remember, when you're in school with your busy schedule, were you interested in doing a lot of reading and studying and preparing for things that were not going to be on the final exam? I wasn't. I didn't know any students who were, really. Baptism, immersion, is a burial in water. Paul says as much in Romans chapter 6 when he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Notice verse 4. "Therefore, we have been buried with him." Buried with him. "Through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Buried with him. That's what we're asking you, because that's the question on the test. Have you been buried with Christ? Is that something you have done? In the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 in verse 38, Philip and the eunuch ordered the chariot to stop, probably the eunuch. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. He baptized him while they were both down into the water. That indicates a burial in water, just like the scriptures harmonize and teach. Have you done that? Have you been immersed? Have you been immersed for the remission of sins? Not just have you been immersed in water. Did you do it for the right reason? Were you immersed in water for the remission of sins? Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter made the command to his listeners to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. This is an ambassador of Christ preaching the conditions for entrance into the kingdom. I doubt very seriously there was one person in his listening audience who said, "Point of objection, you don't have to be baptized for remission of sins." They weren't objecting to what he said. "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." In order to receive forgiveness of sins, you must comply with this command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. With the right motive of heart, to please God and not a person. Why were you immersed in water? Was it to get your parents off your back? Was it to satisfy the elders or the members of the church or some other person or group of people? Or was it for the remission of sins? "I'm immersed in water because I want my sins wiped away, washed away." Is that why you were baptized? Are you a Christian? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul said, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Are you thinking that you are a Christian and you are your own person? You belong to you? That's not what Paul said. He said, you are not your own. Well, if I am not my own, whose am I? In verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, he says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know, the term Christian really does mean not just a disciple and learner of Christ. You know, that's true in the concept of being a disciple. But to be a Christian, a Christian, means that we belong to Him. We're His property. We are bought with a price. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. John said in 1 John 5 and verse 3, Jesus Himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we do that because we belong to Him. Now the question is, do you belong to Him? Do I belong to Him? Am I property of His? Does my undershirt say, property of Jesus Christ? Is that really who I am? Property of Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Do you love God more than anything else? Now this one may give us a little bit of trouble. We have so many distractions around us in this world, sometimes we can't even think straight. That's one good reason why I love coming to midweek Bible study. Because it's a time to recalibrate and refocus and think about, you know, this is the way the week's going, but this is the most important reason for living. Do you love God more than anything else? Jesus is the one that came up with that idea when He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, in Mark 12 and verse 30. That's the tallest order I've ever seen in any shape, form, or fashion of anything in form of a command that's ever been given from one to another. Because that requires the sum total of everything a human being is to love to that extent. Think about it. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. I can say that's true of Jesus Christ. When I look at myself, I don't see that. I fail miserably. But I want that. Do you want that? Are you striving for that? Do you attend every service of the church when it's possible for you to be here? For one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. And sin is what put Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you think about that? Do you think about the Hebrew admonition to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another, encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing nigh? Do you attend every possible service of the church that you can, is the question. Do you live for God every day? Not just on Sunday, but every day. Daily, we might say. Because daily is a term that's used in Luke 9 and verse 23. When Jesus was saying to all of His listeners on that occasion, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do you live for God every day? Are you totally committed to the Lord? I guess is the question. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's clear. What's to be the number one priority in my life? What is my goal? What am I about? What guides me? What's the goal I want to get to? The place I want to be? The destination that I am trotting for every day? What is that? Is that something that this world offers you? Something that you find pleasure and enjoyment in? Something associated with riches or material wealth or what this world has to offer? Or is that God? Are you totally committed to the Lord? Do you give as you have prospered? Do you have a heart that is open with generosity to the giving of something beyond yourself? Is the question. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's prospered in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, don't you want it to be said of you and the person saying it, speak the truth? You're a cheerful giver. You're one that God loves because you give so cheerfully. Can someone say that of you and be right in saying it? Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the bodies of Christ in Galatia, so do you also on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. Do you give as you prosper? Do you pray regularly? Because when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, in that first letter, he closed out the letter reminding them of something very important in just a few words. Pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. Don't ever give it up. Make it a part of you. Make it who you are. Make it a part of your daily routine. If you are presently not praying as you should, you need to fix that, because you are overlooking one of the greatest blessings that your Father in heaven has made richly available to you. And you have to start one step at a time. Baby steps at first, until it becomes ingrained in you and it's who you are and it's a part of your character. And you wouldn't be able to live with yourself if you didn't speak to God every day of your existence. That's what pray without ceasing is. Don't ever give it up. Cling to it. Do you pray regularly? Do you take advantage of that wonderful, great spiritual blessing that God has given you freely? He's opened His ears to the concerns of your heart and your life. The trials and the problems and the difficulties and the fightings against the faith that we hold so precious and so dear in our lives. God can help us with that. But He's listening. He's listening for us to ask. Do you pray regularly? Do you study the Bible consistently? Do you let God speak to you through His Word on a regular basis? If you don't, you're slipping further and further away from God, whether you realize it or not. Do you study the Bible consistently? We're familiar with what Paul admonished in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to be diligent, to present ourselves approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In order for you to be able to rightly handle the word of truth, you need to know how to handle it. You need to know its intricacies. You need to know its details. You need to know what it's about. You need to know how it affects people and how it affects you. You need to make it as familiar with you as your favorite color and your favorite clothes. Do you spend time with God's Word? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. You know, if you're going to be a Christian in this world, the way that you're going to make it is if you stand up and you make a defense for truth when you are attacked spiritually. When someone says to you, "No, you don't have to do what God says." When someone tries to teach you by your example that you can pick and choose the things that you like out of the Bible and just let the rest go aside. You have to be the person who stands up and says, "We must obey every word of God. Every word." You might be the only one in the whole group, wherever you are, whenever you are, wherever you find yourself, however many years away it is from this moment right now, you may be the only one that can help another soul find his way to the eternal kingdom of God. And you do that by defending what God said. You can't defend it if you don't know it. You just can't. You've got to know it. You've got to always be ready to make a defense of when anyone asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. What are you going to say? Why are you a Christian? Why do you hope in an eternal life after this life is over? Why? Can you answer? Can you take the book of God and show and answer? This is why I believe. Because this is true and here's what it says. Can you do that? If you can't do that today, can you do that next week? Can you do that next month? A year from now, will you be able to do that? You must know the Word of God. You must study it consistently. If you let it go, what happens to something that you don't use anymore? What happens to those skills that you learned as a child that you haven't used in years? Did you used to play the piano? Can you do it now? Did you give it up a long time ago? Can you do it as well as you used to? If you don't use it, you lose it, don't you? That foreign language that you learned how to speak in high school and college, can you still do that after not having done it for 5, 10, 15 years? Are you still as fluent as you used to be in French? Not if you haven't used it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. And if you lose it, you're not growing, are you? You're not growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 admonishes us. Do you study the Bible consistently? Do you bring others to Christ? Do you, by the way that you live, let people see something in you that is different from what they see from any other person walking down the street? And the words that they hear out of your mouth, are they the same as anybody else in the world speaks? Or are they different? Are they with grace, seasoned with salt? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. How do we do that? How do we make disciples of other people if they can't see Christ living in us and they can't hear the words of Christ coming out of our mouths? How could we do that? We can't. It involves teaching. In verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I'm with you even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age, even to the end of this dispensation. What's really important to you? What's really important to you, you will talk about to other people. You will. You will. Are you excited about Jesus Christ and what He does for people? People. Well, this is a simple self-test. What are your results? How do you fare? How did you score? Did you pass the midterm exam? These questions will come up again. They'll come up again on the day of judgment. They're important. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may be recompensed. You'll get what you deserve, is the idea of recompense. Each one may be recompensed for the deeds done in the body according to what he's done, whether it's good or bad. Now, who decides if it's good or bad? It's not me, because it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's God that decides what's good or bad. It's another important reason for being consistent in our study of God's Word. It is appointed to men once to die, the Hebrew writer said, and then after this comes judgment. That's the final exam we've been alluding to. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Each one. I'll be standing there by myself as an individual before God. And you will too. How will we fare? Will we pass the final exam? There's no do-over. You know, in this day of leniency and in many of our educational systems, there's a little do-over that you can kind of, if you mess up real bad and you bring the teacher an apple and talk real nice, and you know, maybe you can talk them into a do-over, and sometimes you'll get that. When we stand before the judgment bar of God and we realize we've missed it, there's no do-over. That's the end of the line. That's the final test, the last one. There has to be a last final evaluation. There has to be. Where do you stand before God? There has to be. And Jesus said He will be the one that separates the sheep from the goats on that last great day. Are you ready for that? How'd you fare? How'd you fare on our little test today? It's something worthy to think about. If you are here and you didn't fare well, but you know you could fare well on this test if you obeyed the gospel of Christ this morning, you can leave here knowing that you will fare well in the judgment day because you've done what God said. As a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, are you willing to do what He said? Will you confess Him before men? Will you repent of your sins? Will you be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? Will you walk in newness of life? Will you walk as a Christian? Will you do everything that you can do to be faithful to His Word the rest of your life? If you're ready to do that this morning, you'll make everyone in here weep with great tears of joy. Can we help you? If we can, please let us know. by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you in singing this song.